As Fran mentioned, the first scripture reading today is from Psalms 150. It reads as, "Praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty firmamentation. Praise him for his mighty deeds. Praise him according to your surpassing greatness. Praise him with trumpet sounds. Praise him with lute and harp. Praise him with tambourine and dance. Praise him with string and pipe. Praise him with clanging cymbals. Praise him with loud clashing cymbals. Let everything that breathes praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. For the word within us, for the word in creation, for the word in scripture, for the word within us. Thanks be to God."
Amber, Catherine, and Gabe, so beautiful, so beautiful. Also beautiful, you may have noticed the flowers that are up here in the chancel area. They are left from a funeral by Michelle Carruthers yesterday. Her husband, Mike, he died not so long ago, and she has been coming to worship with us. Mike and Michelle are some of our dearest friends from First Pres in St. Pete. And so anyway, please keep especially Michelle in your prayers. Our second reading this morning comes to us from the 20th chapter of John's Gospel. I'll be reading from the 24th through the 31st verses. Listen now for God's word to and for us. "But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, 'We have seen the Lord.' But Thomas said to them, 'Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands and put my finger in the mark of the nails and my hands in his side, I will not believe.' A week later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, 'Peace be with you.' Then he said to Thomas, 'Put your finger here and see my hands, and reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe.' And Thomas answered him, 'My Lord and my God.' And Jesus said to Thomas, 'Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet come to believe.' Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing, you may have life in his name. For the word in creation, for the word in scripture, for the word within us, thanks be to God." I invite you to pray with me. Holy Spirit, we welcome you here. We know that every time that your word is opened and read, you have a different thing to say to us, each of us, individually and as a church. We have not come here to hear a human word, but a word from you. So open us now that we may be willing and ready to hear what you would say to us today. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Jim, who was 35 years my senior, worked with me, and we worked together in Center City, Philadelphia in the mid-1980s for an insurance company. Our cubicles were right next to one another, and we both commuted from the suburbs to work. Well, Jim had the ability to move like the wind in Penn Station, and he would come up behind me without me even realizing it. And before I knew it, he was standing looking me straight in the eye, and he would say, without a trace of a smile on his face, "Have you seen Elvis?" Now, it was an old, worn-out joke, but Jim's deadpan delivery made it funny. You know, the exact opposite happened when Jesus died. Hardly anyone believed that he was alive again. It was just the opposite. Those closest to him have difficulty believing. Today's scripture highlights his struggle to believe. In my childhood Sunday school experience, Thomas was the bad guy, the one who refused to believe, and nobody wanted to be like Thomas. For years, he has been singled out as a skeptic. Just as the first association we might have with Jonah would be the whale, I would say that for most of us, the first association we have with Thomas is doubt. That's why he became known as Doubting Thomas. But Thomas wasn't the only disciple with doubts. None of the disciples understood Jesus' prediction that he would be raised on the third day. They all had their doubts and their fears. In fact, only John and some of the women remained at the foot of the cross when Jesus was crucified. The rest of them had spread and gone into hiding. In fact, doubts about the resurrection are recorded in all of the Gospels. In John's telling of the resurrection, Mary thought that Jesus was the gardener. Even when the women told the disciples that they had seen the risen Christ in Mark's Gospel, the disciples, we are told, did not believe it. And in Luke's Gospel, when the women told them that they had seen the risen Christ, the gospel records it seemed to them like an idle tale. In the 28th gospel of the 28th chapter of Matthew's gospel, right before the Great Commission, Matthew writes, "The 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had directed them. They saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted." The movie Cinderella Man, starring Russell Crowe and Renee Zellweger, tells the story of Jim Braddock. He was a Depression-era boxer, and he wasn't able to box anymore because he hurt his hand. In one scene, Jim comes home. Now, Jim and his wife were devout Roman Catholics, but his faith was starting to be tested. In one scene, he comes home late after working, looking for work all day. The kids were in bed, they were coughing, and they had a cold. It was freezing in the apartment because the electricity had been cut off, and just a single candle lighted the whole apartment. And so he sat down at the table with his wife to have supper, and they started to pray. Now, usually they pray together, but this time, only her voice said, "Oh Lord, we are grateful." And so she looked up at Jim and she said, "What's wrong? What's the matter?" And Jim looked at her and he said, "I'm all prayed out." Have you ever had a time in your life when you just feel all prayed out? When you've prayed and prayed and prayed and the circumstances that you're praying about have not changed one single bit? Perhaps maybe when you're not even sure that God is really there. Most Christians have times of doubt. And if you don't have times of doubt, then I just don't think you're alive. Because there's so much that we don't know about God. And God is so much larger than we can ever know. And that we will ever not know until on the other side of death. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, "For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then we will see face to face." So it's human to have doubts. By embracing the poor in Africa in the name of Christ, the rock star Bono inspired millions of young people to translate their Christianity into action by entering in the struggle to make poverty history. Bono's Christian commitment seemed rock solid, so it puzzled a friend when he released the song that's titled, I Still Haven't Found What I'm Looking For. Doesn't your relationship with Christ answer all your questions? His friend asked. Oh, coming to Christ didn't answer all of my questions. It gave me a lot more. When author Madeline Engel was asked, do you believe in God without any doubts? She replied, I believe in God with all of my doubts. And so it is for us. Do you ever wonder what God thinks of our doubts? Today's sermon passage gives us some clues. When Jesus appeared to the disciples after he was raised from the dead, he could have scolded them for their disbelief. He could have said a number of things like, where were you when I needed you? Is this how you repay my love? Where is your faith? But Jesus didn't say any of those things. What he said was, peace be with you. Jesus' concern for them and for us, first and foremost, is our well-being. Because God loves us with a love we can only begin to start to understand as if each of us were the only one. When Thomas had seen Jesus and touched his wounds, the wounds in his hand and the wounds in his side, that's what it took for Thomas. He said, my Lord and my God. He had come to the sweet spot of faith, which I think sometimes we come to and then we back into our doubts and we come into again. But I think this is what God wants for all of us, to come to the place where we can be at peace, knowing that God is real and is there for us. I remember hearing someone once say that the doorway of a church should never be so low that you hit your head on it when you go in or go out. And what they meant was that they didn't believe that a church should be a place where you should suspend all your doubts and just check your brain at the door. Of course that is true. Not only do we love God with our heart, but we also love God with our mind and with our God-given intellect. As the first commandment, the greatest commandment puts it, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. Our intellect is a God-given gift. When C.S. Lewis was a boy and his mother died of cancer, he was all prayed out too. When God didn't answer his prayer to cure his mother, Lewis became disillusioned and he became an atheist. If you know his story, then you know that his faith wasn't restored until years later after intellectual struggle, when he was finally convinced that faith was reasonable. The fruits of his doubts, of his questions, and of his searching was abundant. Because C.S. Lewis is considered to be one of the greatest defenders of the Christian faith of the 20th century. Inquiring minds want to know, and there's always more to learn and to know about God than we can ever understand. Rather than denying it or being ashamed of it, our doubts and skepticisms and questions can be gifts, like grains of sand in an oyster that develop into beautiful pearls of faith over time. Doubts may just be seeds of faith in disguise. The gift of doubt generates questions, and questions help us to grow in our faith. Doubt is not the enemy of faith. It's a very important ingredient of a faith that is alive and growing. I admire Thomas's honesty in expressing his doubts. He owned them, and he wasn't ashamed of them. Thomas had to see Jesus and his wounds for himself. Sometimes the demand to see for ourselves is faith, seeking understanding. But in Thomas's case, I wonder if it was something else. Shortly after I learned how to drive, I was in an accident, and the car that I was driving was totaled. Well, at the scene of the accident, they told me that even though I said I'm not hurt, they were going to take me to the hospital because they had to check everything out. And they let me, didn't have a cell phone at that time. That was, I think, before cell phones. And so they let me borrow their phone, the EMTs, to call my parents. I told them what had happened, and I told them that I was just fine and that they didn't need to come, but that I was going to be later coming home, that I was going to the hospital first. Well, 20 minutes later, after I got to the hospital, there stood at the foot of my bed my mom and my dad. No amount of words could convince them that I was all right. They had to see first and foremost with their own eyes. Sometimes demanding to see is love. Amen. And may the God of all hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope, welcoming all the questions and doubts that you have as seeds that can turn into pearls of faith. Please stay seated for the prelude. Amen.